people that actually go and get to do the helping. And so you'll bless people, but you will also be blessed by going. Amen. Thank you, Kelsey, Emily, and Dale. Praise God for the Savior we have in Jesus Christ and the victory that He has won on our behalf. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, Four Keys to Success in 2019. And it's just not in 2019, and it's not just in your spiritual life, but these four keys will work in every area of your life. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may You take Your written word. God, may Your Holy Spirit breathe upon it and may it become the living word in our hearing and most of all in our living. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you were one of the 1 billion people that watched the ball drop this past Tuesday on New Year's morning. Over 1 million people were at Times Square, and 1 billion people around the world watched as the ball dropped, bringing in 2019. Now, you know, this has happened every year that I have ever lived, but did you know that the ball and the ball dropping is a new invention? The first time that anybody ever used a time ball to welcome in the new year was in 1833, and it was in England, in Greenwich, at the British Naval Observatory. Well, the idea was so popular that it spread to about 150 other cities, but after a while it just kind of died down. In 1903, New York City had its first New Year's ball. For the first couple of years, they didn't drop it, but in 1907, they dropped the ball from off the top of Times Square. At that time, it had 125-watt light bulbs in it. It was made of wood and iron and weighed 700 pounds. Since then, it's been redesigned 4 different times. It is now in the shape of a geodisc comprised of 504 individual triangles. Every one of those triangles has a special designation to it. For example, one of those is designated as the hope of healing. Another one, the hope of unity. Another one, the hope of peace. And so all 500 of these has a special designation. And the ball itself is called the Star of Hope. Well, on January the 1st, 2019, a lot of people cheered. Now, folks around here shot off muskets. Many of you sat down to a dish of greens and black-eyed peas and yams and hog jowls. In the hopes that 2019 would be a banner year for your life. Well, I believe that God wants to do something special in your life in 2019. And there are four keys that if you will put them into practice, you can see 2019 be a success. Now, before we jump into this, what is success anyhow? I believe that most Americans' dream is to be successful. I believe most mamas want their little boys to grow up and be successful. I believe most women want to marry a successful man. I mean, think of the alternative. If it's not success, it's failure. Who wants to marry a failure, right? But what is success? Let me tell you what success is not. It is not spelled M-O-N-E-Y. Now, success may entail that, but that is not what it is. Because if it were, everybody on Wall Street in Hollywood would be successful. But we all know that there are many in Hollywood and Wall Street that are miserable. The best definition I have ever read of success is this. Success is knowing and doing the will of God. Because in the end, that's what counts. Well, notice here God's formula for success. The first key to success requires evaluation. The Apostle Paul penned in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold." Now, the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, is the greatest human being that has ever lived. And yet he says, when I evaluate my life, there is room for improvement. Are you satisfied with your life today? Paul said, listen, I am saved, I am sanctified, but I am not satisfied with where I'm at. I have not yet arrived. But you know, he had every reason to think he had arrived. He had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. He'd been caught up into the third heaven. He's the greatest theologian to ever live, the greatest missionary to ever serve. If anybody could say, I have arrived, it'd be the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, I have not yet been made perfect. I'm not yet complete. I am not yet all that God wants me to be. The Greek philosopher Socrates said it this way, the unexamined life is not worth living. And so we should step back and evaluate. Tomorrow we'll have our first staff meeting of this year. And one of the things that the staff will sit down and do is we'll go back and evaluate 2018. What was good? What was bad? How could we improve it? You see, the first step, the first key is evaluation. How many of you know somebody that goes through life making the same mistakes over and over and over again? I had a lady I performed a wedding for. It was her third marriage. She'd buried the other two. But she had a pattern in her life that she couldn't see that made her miserable. You see, every time she married a bum. Yeah. He's a bum. And everybody else could see he was a bum. But she had this rose choosy attitude. Well, he just needs somebody to believe in him, and I'm going to believe in him, and I'm going to change him. Friend, you're not going to change anybody. And so what would happen? She'd start dating this guy, and he'd clean up, and he'd act up. And then when they get married, he'd just go right back to being a bum. And she couldn't see that she just made the same mistake over and over again. I'm wondering how many are sitting in this room, and other people can see it, but you can't see it. And that is, you've not evaluated what you're doing, so you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So the first truth I want you to see is we must face our faults. The book of Proverbs, written by the wisest man who has ever lived, Solomon, said, "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you." Can I tell you, your faults aren't blind to God? Your faults aren't blind to Satan? Your faults aren't blind to your co-workers. Your faults aren't blind to your family. But do you know what they are? This would be a good time for all of us to say, "Holy Spirit, examine my heart, examine my life, and see if there's anything in me that displeases God. And if there is, turn from it. Ask God to help you." But so many times it's easy for us to look around, pat ourselves on the back, and say, "Wow, I'm doing a good job." They were having a testimonial meeting. One man stood up who believed in the doctrine of sinless perfection. That means that you can get to the point where you no longer sin in life. "I'm not going to sin when I get to heaven, but I'm not there yet down here." And he stood up and he was talking about how he had reached sinless perfection. And he was waxing eloquent and being very convincing about how he no longer sinned. When all of a sudden a voice in the back stood up and said, "John, remember, I'm here." It was his wife. He promptly sat down and didn't say anything else. And so let us ask the question today, where do I need to change? Where did I come up short in 2018? Where did I struggle last year? Where are those areas of my life that I need some help? Identify those areas. Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was bitterness or lust. But I evaluate your life and ask the question, "God, what could I do better?" The second key to success, the first key is evaluation. The second key is elimination. That is, when I evaluate my life, there's some things I need to eliminate. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." The second truth I want you to see is that going forward, there's some things you need to let go of in the past. In other words, there's some things that happened in your life in 2018. You need to let go of that. It might not have been 2018, and it might have been 2008 or 1998. For some of you, you might need to forget 1958. Okay? This is what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 43. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." God says, you've got a choice. You can live in the desert of the past, or you can let the wells and the springs of life well up into a new beginning in 2019. Sir Winston Churchill, the leader of England during World War II, has this quote that I have up here for you. "If your present is battling your past, you will have no future." Now, that's profound. I want to say it again. If your present is battling your past, you'll have no future. Now look up here at me. Look up here at me. What Winston Churchill is saying is that for some of you, unless you let go of the past, you're not going to have a bright future. Because your past is kicking your present and keeping you from becoming all that God wants you to be. Paul was determined that his past was not going to destroy his future. He said, I'm going to look forward, I'm not going to look back. You remember the story of Lot? God told Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to destroy it. So Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they left out. And what happened was, is Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Well, Sunday school teacher is teaching this to a group of 9-year-olds. And she's telling this story, and all the kids' eyes are really big, like, wow, did that really happen? And the teacher said, yeah, that really happened. And little Johnny spoke up, and he said, that's nothing. Last week, my mom looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Well, Lot's wife didn't run into a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. But the lesson is the same. They look back instead of looking forward. Well, what should you forget in 2019? Let's do a word study here on the word forget. When Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget, he didn't mean that he couldn't remember it anymore. It doesn't mean I can't recall it anymore. Instead, the word means no longer influenced by or affected by the past. Let me give you a biblical example. You remember Joseph, the guy that had the coat of many colors? His brothers were jealous. They sold him into slavery. And Joseph's life was a horrible life for 14 years. God raised him up to be the most powerful man in all the world. And one day his brothers stood before him. Here's his opportunity to get revenge. Did he forget what they did to him? He did. Does that mean he didn't remember it? Oh yeah, he remembered it. He's still in Egypt. But notice he wasn't influenced or affected by what happened in the past. Instead of revenge, instead of destroying, instead of getting even, what did he do? God used him to save the very people that had hurt him. Forgetting what is past. Well, what are some things you need to forget? Number one, you need to forget your past guilt. Think about the Apostle Paul who penned this. He had been a murderer. He was a part of Stephen being stoned to death. He was a blasphemer against God. He was a persecutor of the church. The devil could have used that guilt. Paul, God can't use you. You've messed up too bad. There's folks right here today in this room, and the devil has whispered in your ear, you've messed up. God can't use you. And you know what you need to do? You need to forget that past guilt. You need to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and realize that God has forgiven you and will remember it no more. I went out and cut this stick yesterday. Isn't that a nice walking stick? I cut it and put it in the garage so I wouldn't forget it. My wife came in last night and thought it was a snake. Well, it was dark, okay? It was dark. Somebody said, what are you going to do with that stick? I said, you mean that ugly stick? That's an ugly stick, isn't it? That's a crooked stick, isn't it? But let me tell you what I think. If a person had a steady hand and they had a good eye, I believe they could take this crooked stick, and instead of this being carpet, if it were sand, I believe a person with a steady hand could take this crooked stick, and I believe they could draw a straight line, don't you? I believe they could. Let me tell you what happened 40 years ago in my life. God reached down and found a crooked stick called Dennis Bean. And there was a lot of ugly in my life and a lot of wrong turns in my life and a lot of mess in my life. But God reached down and he said, God said, in my hand, I can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. You understand that you've messed up, you've made some wrong turns, you've done some ugly things in your life, but God wants you to put that in the past and not let it affect your present and your future. Secondly, I must forget my past grief. The Apostle Paul has suffered a lot of grief, by the way. He'd been shipwrecked out on the open sea 3 times. He had been beat 5 times by the Jews. 40 stripes minus 1. And so on his back, Paul had 195 lashes on his back. But you see, the Jews could only whip you 40 lashes. The Romans had no restrictions. And he said, I've been beat by the Romans 3 times with rods. Now, what was he talking about, beat with rods? How many of you know what a cane pole is? You ever been down the river and you've seen the cane, like a cane pole? Well, the rods that Paul was beaten with was a cane pole. Those Romans go down there and they cut down a couple of canes, they tie them around the end, and then they just beat you and beat you and beat you. So on top of the 195 lashes, he'd been beat 3 separate occasions by the Romans. And in Lystra, they stoned him. They thought he was dead, drug him out of the city, and left him there for the vultures to eat him, his carcass. Paul could have held on to all of that grief. And he said, look at all the bad that has happened to me. But he said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. You need to forget the past guilt. Forget the past grief. And then number 3, I must forget my past grudges. Somebody done you wrong? You can dwell on that and let it ruin your future. Think about the Apostle Paul. He had a great big conflict with Barnabas, the first missionary, over John Mark, but he didn't hold a grudge. God used Barnabas as a great missionary. John Mark wrote the first gospel that's in your Bible. Paul had a great big conflict with Peter over eating with Gentiles. He said, I confronted him to his face. He wrote to Timothy, Demas has deserted me and abandoned me. But you want me to tell you what Paul never did? Paul never became a bitter, angry person holding on to past grudges. Instead, he let that go and he went forward believing God's best was right around the corner. But number 4 might be one that will surprise you. If you want to have your best year in 2019, you need to forget your glory. You need to forget your successes. See, Paul could have sat down on his accomplishments. He could have said, well, I've planted more churches than anybody else. I've written more letters than anyone else. I've won more souls than anyone else. I have arrived. And he could have just sat on his hands for the rest of his life and missed God's best. You know what some of you need to forget in 2019? You need to forget all the good things you did in 2018. Because we never get to the point where we can sit on our hands and rest. If you're still breathing and taking up space, God's still got something He wants you to do. So what do I ask? I ask God, what do you want me to let go of? What kind of grief? What kind of grudge? What kind of guilt? Why not kind of glory? Do you want me to let go of? So we have evaluation, elimination, and the third key is concentration. In verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Notice here he's concentrated. He said, this one thing I do. You know what Paul didn't do? Paul didn't dabble in 40 different things. He said, this one thing I do. You see, Paul was not a jack of all trades and the master of none. This one thing I do. Folks, the importance of a focus in your life cannot be overemphasized. The truth is you must focus on the future. Paul was not focused on the past. He was focused on the future. Now think about the importance of one thing. Remember Mary and Martha? And Martha comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, make Mary help me. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, one thing you lack. The importance of one thing. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. Notice there what James Merritt, I love this. He says, success is setting the right goals and building your life around reaching that goal. So here's my question to you this morning. What is your life goal? What is the driving force behind your life? What is it that you are living for? I believe if you are a mature Christian, that your life goal should be this: pleasing God. Everything in your life is driven by pleasing God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. So what is your goal? What is your life goal? Is it to be successful? Is it to be happy? Is your life goal pleasure? Is it pleasing people, having lots of friends? What is the driving force of your life? If you want to be a successful person, pleasing God needs to be your life goal. Freshman in college, first day of school, went into his dormitory and took a brass V and nailed it up on the door. People came by and said, what's that for? He wouldn't tell them. Every day he'd get up and he'd polish that brass V. Next year, he'd take his brass V off, go to the next dormitory, put it on there, polish it. He'd do this every day. He did this for 4 years. On the day of graduation, it was announced that this young man was recognized as the valedictorian of his class. And when he came up to make his class speech, he was carrying with him that brass V. You see, every day it reminded him, this is my life goal, this is my life goal, this is my life goal. So I want you to ask the question today, what am I living for? Am I living for family? Am I living for my career? Am I living to make money? Am I living to be happy? What am I living for? Preacher ran into a young man and said, son, what are you living for? He said, well, right now I'm living for an education. I want to get my education behind me. He said, then what? He said, well, after I graduate from college, I hope to get married. He said, then what? He said, well, you know, after a while, I hope we have a couple of kids. He said, then what? He said, well, we'll raise the kids and enjoy life. He said, then what? He said, well, then I'll probably retire. He said, then what? He said, I don't know, I'll die. He said, then what? He said, what do you mean, then what? He says, then you stand before God and you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Folks, if you're not careful, you spend your whole life living for the wrong thing. What am I living for? And then number four, the fourth key, we've looked at evaluation, elimination, concentration, and the fourth key is determination. In verse 14, Paul said, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, I press on. I'm straining towards this goal. It's an athletic term. Have you ever seen the Olympics where they run a race, and when they get to the finish line, they stretch, they strain for that tape, for that line that they might win the prize. You see, if you're going to have a great 2019, you're going to have to be determined, because there's going to be obstacles that's going to come in the way. And can I tell you, on the road of life, there's a lot of parking spaces on the side of the road where people have run into an obstacle and just parked instead of keep on keeping on. I love this one definition of success. It says, success is just failure with a fresh coat of paint. Isn't that great? failure with a fresh coat of paint. You're going to run into difficulties. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. You see, we have people in this room right here that at one time you were running. You were running in the race to get the prize that God had called you to. And then, boom, you ran into a wall. And because of that, you're sitting on the sidelines. There's some of you, you used to teach, you don't teach anymore. You used to sing, you don't sing anymore. You used to tithe, you don't tithe anymore. You used to witness, you don't witness anymore. You used to pray, you don't pray anymore. What happened? You run into an obstacle and you just sat down instead of getting up and keep on going. You see, the fourth key is determination. I'm going to keep on keeping on for Jesus. I love what old one woman said. She said, I'm going to fight the devil tooth and claw, and when I don't have any more teeth, I'll gum him to death. She was determined. Paul was determined. He said, I press on. You see, the truth is, I must fight to finish well. If I'm going to finish well, I must fight to finish well. Acts 20 and 24, but I reckon my life to be worth nothing to me. I only want to complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news about the grace of God. I read about an experiment that a professor at college had conducted. You fishermen can get this, okay? He built a huge aquarium. And inside this aquarium, he put a lot of minnows and shad. And then he took a piece of invisible glass and he put it and made a divider in this aquarium. So all the minnows and the shad are on this side of the aquarium. And then he took a great big old largemouth bass and stuck it in the other side of the aquarium. Well, guess what a largemouth bass has for breakfast, lunch, and supper? Minnows and shad. And so it puts it in there, and it swims around, sees them, and boom, hits that wall, bounces back. Said, goodness, what was that? Swam around, come over, bam, hit that glass again. Did that many times, and after a while, you know, a fish has a little fish brain, but this big mouth bass, he said, ooh, that hurts my head. That hurts my nose. That hurts my mouth. I don't think I'm going to do that anymore today. Well, the next day come along, that big mouth bass is hungry, sees them minnows and shad, swims over, pow, hits that glass. This time he doesn't do it 20 or 30 times, he only does it 4 or 5 times. He said, that hurts, I'm not going to do that anymore. See, he just swims around. The next day, he looks over and sees them, he swims over, boom, hits that glass. I'm done. The next day, don't even try. Next day, doesn't even try. So the day after that, the professor goes over there and reaches down and pulls out that invisible piece of glass so that the minnows in the shad and the big mouth bass can all be swimming around. And so guess what happens? This big mouth bass has all these fish swimming around its nose, and he can just reach around and gobble them all up, but he doesn't try. Let me tell you why. He done tried and tried and tried and run up against the wall. So guess what? He just quit trying. Now, you know the moral of that story is? That big mouth bass quit too soon. And see, if you're going to be successful in 2019, some of you have run up against that wall. You've run up against that wall. And it's real easy just to park on the side of the road and say, I'm going to do what's easy. I'm going to do what's comfortable instead of believing that God is going to do something new and great in my life in 2019. The last words that Paul ever wrote, I used these the other week at Grace Gibson's funeral. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing. Folks, if you're going to reach God's best for your life in 2019, you're going to have to run the race. You're going to have to fight a good fight. You're going to have to keep the faith. You're going to have to be determined. Because if you're not determined, you will not receive God's best for your life. In closing, I want to tell you, last week, Trey Newton preached his first sermon here. He did a fantastic job. God really blessed what he did. Friday, Trey had surgery to repair a hernia. I went by to see him. So I'm back there and visiting with him. We're talking before they come take him out to operate on him. By the way, he's only 23 years old and he has a hernia. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Have you wondered, like, how did he get that? Let me tell you how he believes he got the hernia. In getting ready for Time for a King, we have these choir risers up here and they're pretty heavy. And he's helped picking them up and moving them. And he felt, when he picked one of them up, felt something give. And so I'm pretty confident that Trey got hurt moving one of these choir risers. But think about it. They had Time for a King on Friday night, on Saturday night. The next week they had Time for a King in Belmont. Here's a guy with a hernia. And what does he do? He still plays. He could have taken the position. You know what? I tried to serve God. I was serving God. I wanted to see people saved. I wanted to raise some money to help some good causes. But you know what? I got hurt while I was serving God. So I'm not going to serve God anymore because it doesn't pay to serve God. I got hurt serving God. But you know what? He didn't. He went and had Time for a King. 100 people got saved. A couple hundred people rededicated their lives. A homeless shelter was helped. Our Puerto Rico team was helped. Our children's camp was helped. All by somebody that was hurt while they were serving God. But they were determined and they didn't let it. But not only that, when he got through with Time for a King, he got up here and he preached. He didn't say, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to preach. I got hurt serving God. When I was back there in that back room with him, he was asking me, he said, Preacher, I've got a couple questions for you. I said, okay. He said, what do you think about the parable of the lost sheep? And I was telling him, he said, what do you think about this? And I was telling him, and he said, you know why I'm asking? And I said, why? He said, I'm working on my next sermon. Let me tell you what, I believe God's going to use him in 2019. Why? Evaluation, elimination, concentration, and determination. He could sit down and say, I've been hurt serving God. I'm not going to serve God anymore. But he got hurt and he said, I'm more determined than ever to serve God now than I've ever been. You want God's best for your life? What do you need to get rid of? What do you need to let go of? Some grudge? Some guilt? Some glory? What one thing do you need to focus on? I wonder who's here today, and there used to be a time when you were doing so much for God, and you're not doing it now. And God's saying, will you come to this altar and say, God, with your help, I'm determined, God, to do my best for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. God is asking you to do a couple of things this morning. Number one, to evaluate your life. Are you satisfied with where you're at in your Christian walk? If not, would you come and say, God, help me to be all I can be? God wants you to eliminate some things from your life. Some past guilt. Some past grief. Some past grudges. Some past glory. What is God asking you to come to this altar and leave at this altar? Leave it in His hands and let it go. Don't let your past battle your present. Concentration. What is your life goal? What are you living for? Is it to please God? And then determination. Would you come today and say, God, put a determination in me that the devil cannot put out? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the words that we have read today. God, help us to forgetting what is past. Help us, God, to press on towards the high calling of God. And Lord, may we reach out into 2019 with faith and hope and believe, God, that your best is out there for us. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.